Forgive me if you feel like I'm just click, 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 buzzing right along. It's intentional. I'm trying to get us into a message this morning I'll say it this way. It's taken a little bit for me to navigate it and get to a place where I can deliver it. So then I'm guessing that being able to receive it might also take a little bit of navigating. And so we're just kind of navigating together. But I want to pray over our offering. And if you have an offering this morning, if you have a tithe this morning, a tithe and offering in this house, for this house, I just want you to hold it up for a minute. You don't have to hold it up high. I want you to put it in your hand. In a moment, I'll release you. There's some buckets. You can drop them off. Or if you've already done that, God bless you. But I just want to take a moment and be really intentional, because we're talking about stewardship this morning, and we're talking about worship. And one of the areas that when we talk about stewardship that seems to always percolate to the top, always rise to the top in the nature and the discussion of stewardship is finances, as it should. But we are called to steward more than just finances, right? And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But this place of our tithes and our offerings requires stewardship. And what I'm asking you to consider this morning is, Lord, am I giving you everything I have when it comes to stewarding what you've given me? Specifically with my money. And even that is not true, because it's not my money. It's not your money. It's ultimately his. We are stewards, not owners. We are stewards, not owners. It's on loan to you. And one of the tough passages that we'll look at this morning is the consequence of not being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that, and I'm going to give you a moment to pray in your own way about the Lord teaching us, teaching you how to steward your finances so that they're just as holy as he is holy. They're just as glorified as he is glorified. And so would you bow your heart with me? I'm going to pray, and then I'll give you a few minutes just to ask the Lord for help. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. If you're not part of this house or a guest, I don't expect you to give or tithe or maybe even understand what we're talking about. But Father, I thank you for those that are called to Echo Hills. I thank you for the faithfulness of this body. Lord, I thank you for the grace that's on this house. Lord, every bill is paid. Father, money is in the bank. Dreams are being birthed. Vision is being birthed. Momentum is happening. We thank you for all the prosperity. Father, we thank you that missions are supported. We thank you that, again, there's resources to equip the saints and see them do the work of the ministry. We thank you for all of that. But Lord, we come back to this place in this posture of just asking the honest question, Lord, am I doing everything I can be doing to steward my finances the way you want them stewarded? Lord, am I giving when you call me to give? Am I saving where you call me to save? Am I spending on things that maybe are depleting or taking time or leading me astray? I thank you for the grace this morning. I thank you for the grace upon this season to have you dialogue with us. Because, Lord, you love me so much. You love us so much that you want to see us prosper. Spirit, soul, and body. And before I say amen, I just want to give you a minute just to make your own petition before the Lord regarding stewardship, specifically your finances. So, Lord, as you hear these petitions, I know that you will respond. Father, your word says that you know our needs before we ever ask. And so, Lord, I thank you that each and every prayer going up right now, each and every petition, each and every, Lord, desire of the heart has an answer and a solution. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit. I pray that we'd be a house that sees and experiences the abundant blessing of God as he moves in our lives, whether it be in finances or miracles or signs and wonders or gifts and salvation, whatever it may be. Father, when we're faithful to steward what you've given us, you will promise to give us even more because we've been faithful in the small things. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we all say yes and amen. 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 If you want to put that offering in the bucket or hold it till later, you're welcome to do that. If you have a Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to Matthew 25. Thank you, Lord, for prosperity, for provision. So coming into today, I had a few thoughts. We're in the midst of a 21-day fast. I believe many of you are aware of that. I believe many of you have engaged in that. Let me make a disclaimer real quick. I apologize. If you were not with us last Sunday, one of the things that we made available per family is a 21-day devotional. And when we were all done, I only had a couple left. And so I went ahead and ordered more last Sunday. However, I got a notice on Friday that they're delayed in transition or transit. Is that how you say it? Transit. And so they won't arrive till Wednesday. So next Sunday, I'll have a few more. If you did not get one last Sunday, there are lots of 21-day devotionals online you can do. You can read your Bible for the next 7 days until next Sunday. You can ask around, turn to your neighbor right now, hey, did you happen to grab a devotional? Would you mind lending it to me? Or we can get together for coffee. Can you send me a few pictures? Can you tell me what you're getting out of a 21-day devotional? The whole intention wasn't just to do a 21-day devotional. It was to help you be successful in a 21-day intentionality that focused on, Lord, I'm denying myself something, whatever that fast looked like. We didn't determine it around here. If you're choosing food, that's great. If you're choosing social media, if you're choosing TV, if you're choosing TV or maybe football, you would have missed last Monday's game. How many of you caught last Monday's game and watched ESPN Plus? Very sad in the sense, for those of you who don't watch football, a player from the Buffalo Bills, the exact timing of that tackle and the beat of his heart just caused him to go into cardiac arrest, dropped him like a stone on the floor of the field. They canceled the game. Very tragic scene, very horrific scene, administering CPR, was put under sleep, put on a ventilator. You had everybody praying. If you were watching the game, it became very awkward because you could see the emotional disturbance in the announcers because they'd keep flashing back to the little sports room, and you had these three individuals that were like, it's just dead air. Like, what do you say? What more do you say? This is no longer about football. This is about somebody's life. And they kept calling people to pray and to pray and to pray. And I was like, by God, just somebody pray. Well, on Tuesday, I saw a post that over on ESPN Plus, I believe it was. It wasn't on the Monday night. It was ESPN, but it's a different ESPN expression. That host, he just said, hey, we're going to pray right now. And I don't know what you believe or where you're at, but if you don't mind, just bow your heart with me. And he prayed in the name of Jesus. And I was like that's what I'm talking about. And then what they're doing this weekend, if you follow football and, you don't have to care about football, but you should care about this, is that they're starting every game by gathering at center field, and everybody's kneeling to pray. And the two games yesterday, when you watched it, because they're doing all the pregame shows now because they're showing it, it's a mighty thing. It's not like, let's just take a moment of silence. They're in the name of Jesus. We pray blessing over every player that's on this field. Every coach, every admin, every staff. And it was like, oh my gosh, and they're televising this. And I'm like, come on, the name of Jesus is being preached. And can I just say that brought me such hope for our nation? Because how many of you remember, like, kneeling for the flag or kneeling for the not kneeling or whatever, that whole thing about the national anthem and the controversy that stirred up a few years ago. And here we are, we've been battling COVID, and here we are, we're looking at now the other news. Now, just so you know, so I am actually fasting. I'm trying to fast. One of the things I'm trying to fast from is news and social media. So how on earth do I know everything? Well, God bless my wife who's helping me. So I'm sitting in the office with Mike the other day, and on Monday we meet, and I wanted to know what happened to the football. Well, Monday was a holiday, so on Tuesday, we're sitting in the office, and I I wanted to know what happened to the football player. And I immediately asked, like, oh, hey, what happened to that guy? And I had to stop and repent because I realized there was a craving in me for information that, like, well, now, Jeff, does it really matter if you know? And it's like, I literally had to pause and just go, I'm sorry. I need to collect my thoughts because I realize, like, this is the whole reason, one of the reasons why I'm fasting is because there's this, I just call it a hunger, a craving to know things at times. And some of it's healthy, some of it's unhealthy. And so, you know, he's so graceful and just like giving me my moment to repent and just say, oh, Lord, you know, I can ask a question. Hey, do you know what's going on? Without, and all of you know what I'm talking about. There's a difference between like, hey, you know, what's for dinner versus what's for dinner? Like, please tell me it's something that is edible and good and, you know, not that she ever makes anything unedible, but you know what I mean. It's that internal voice versus what's actually coming out of your mouth. And so all that to say is that it gave me great hope. And then watching a little bit yesterday and just seeing some of that reality is that, because the comparison is obviously, if you've been watching the House of Representatives and that whole debacle of a mess and historical, I haven't even had a chance to dive into all of that, but, you know, the whole vote for the Speaker of the House and just where I think our nation's at, like to see the world putting their eyes on a young man whose life, if you didn't know, he's come off the ventilator, he FaceTimed his team the other day, he's doing really well. I don't believe he'll ever probably play football again, but he's probably just thankful to be alive. What great hope. And this is the holiness we're talking about. This is the stewardship that I'm eventually going to get into, if I can focus my thoughts. Is because when the name of Jesus is lifted up, he'll make all things come together. He'll cause all knees to bow. And it's just something that I have been hungry for, I've been longing for, and it's something that we're navigating in the midst of our fast, is that, Lord, less of me and more of you. And so if you're part of our fast, know that we're praying for you. Next Sunday, I'll have some more journals if you weren't able to get some. If you'd like one, I have just this one left, King's Agenda. And if you were here last Sunday, you know what I thought about that one. It's a very good, but it's very hard to read because the print is terrible. But it's a very good journal. So you can pick that up. The other book I was holding up just in case I made available last Sunday in case you're asking questions. This book is called Jumpstart by Brian Orme. It's a book that we recommend and use around here. It's the Foundations for Salvation. This is how you would lead somebody to salvation and answer those basic questions of who Jesus is, the distinction of the Trinity, the significance of water baptism we talked a little bit about this morning, the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Excellent book, great resource. But again, we offered it as an encouragement that maybe one of the things during this fasting time is being a little bolder to preach the gospel. And if you don't know that or have, you know, some challenges, this is a great resource. Talking to Linda Haugen's a great resource. In that nature of just, she's got some tracts and some information and a prayer that's on our map to the church, and that's available in the foyer. So opportunities abound. It's a matter of, are you going to be intentional and are you going to dive in? And so in the midst of this fast, I wanted to share on stewardship. And as we came into this morning, I landed on this title, Can I Preach on Tithing? Now, before you all turn off your ears or walk out spiritually and, you know, your soul leave your body and you're present, but you're not listening, let me just clarify. These were the other options I had. If you're starving, start giving. Yes, God wants all your money. It's tithing, not tipping. You better give because we do know where you live. And then, can I even preach on tithing? But I think I shortened it. Can I preach on tithing? And this is an honest question. And I want to say this to you because Mike and I have talked about this. Is let me start off by first apologizing. I'm apologizing because I believe this is so significant of a message when it comes to giving and stewardship, yes, tithing, our finances, that I just don't preach on it enough. We don't preach on it enough. We'll hit it a little bit more once we get back into the book of Ephesians. But the reality is that money is significant in our everyday life. And money was significant to the Lord Jesus in that more than half of his parables and stories actually pertain to money. And so Jesus knew that money was significant. He knew money was part of the culture. He also knew that there was a nature to money that can be very destructive, but it can also bring great blessing. And so we're going to look a little bit at that. Now, before, again, you kind of, you know, have this thought about what I'm going to say or where we're going to go, I'm going to ask that you just allow Echo Hills to have some grace, because you're going to hear me say some things that maybe as Echo Hills you've never heard me say. For those of you who were a part of Hope Chapel before this, you'll have heard me say this. But for those of you who were a Valley, this might be a little different. And it's not that Mike and I disagree on anything. It's just how we come at it maybe is a little different. For those of you that are coming from other backgrounds, other churches, you might have a very, imprinted disposition on the nature of tithing and what giving looks like. And so all those things are really against us this morning as we try to move forward. So I thought the best way to just clear the plate is let me tell you some money jokes, okay? So two men were marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man just sat back and he was sunning himself. The first man that was wandering around said to the man leisurely laying there, "Aren't you afraid we are about to die?" And the man who had casually laid himself down in the sun said, "No. I make $100,000 a week and I tithe faithfully to my church. I know my pastor is going to find me." Not too bad, right? So a pastor stood before his congregation. And he said, "Hey, I have bad news, I have good news, and I have some more bad news." And the congregation got really quiet. "The bad news is the church needs a new roof." The congregation groaned. "Oh. The good news is we have enough money to pay for the new roof." And the congregation, "Ah, yes. The bad news is it's in your pocket." Somebody's heard that. So let's take up an offering. So there are things in the word that are very challenging at times. And I believe that stewardship is one of them. Because oftentimes when we think about stewardship, we have to ask this question: what is it really? When we say stewardship, what are we really talking about? Well, if you just go to a dictionary, it's the office duties or obligations of being a steward. Great, that helps it clear it up. It's the conducting, supervising, or managing of something. And that could be anything. And that's why, again, I'm talking about money. I'll reference a few other things. But there's this responsibility that you and I have been given to be stewards. Now, the big picture, again, in our discussion this morning, and as we look at the word, isn't just about money, but it's about stewarding our lives, because we're in the midst of a 21-day fast, right? And so some of you are asking, why would we even fast? Well, we're fasting for breakthrough. We're fasting for healing. We're fasting for a greater awareness of God's plans and purposes for our life. Some of us are fasting to expose sin that's keeping us in bondage. Some of us, as we fast, what we're going to see is God showing us how selfish we are. Some of us are going to find ourselves needing to forgive or to receive forgiveness. Others of us are going to have an awakening regarding our identity, because these are all the things that happen when we get in the presence of the Lord with intentionality. Now, the reality is that we're always in his presence. He's always with us, even more so if you're born again. There is no place that you and I can go that he isn't already there. And so that is foundational. But what happens sometimes is we lose sight, or we forget, or we get distracted of that reality. Now, all of you who have been with us, you know this. And if this is new to you, I want you to talk about this, you know, with somebody else. Is that there is a greater reality to your spiritual man, personhood, than there is to your physical reality. Meaning that your spiritual man, who you are as a spirit, is going to outlive who you are as a physical being. And that reality, that spiritual reality, is far greater than what our momentary, temporary trial, issue, suffering, persecution might be. And that is the context of the gospel, is that it's a now and not yet. It's that I'm with you, but I'm not fully with you in the sense that the glory can be just everywhere. The image of Jesus is evident. It's that challenge. And so there are lots of opportunities that we run into where we may forget because we get so fixated on what is temporary and in front of us, not to diminish its value, not to diminish its impact, not to diminish the hurt or the harm or the reality of it. But we can get so ingrained with what's right in front of us and blinded that we forget the spiritual reality. And the first place of stewardship that you and I are called to is recognizing that God owns it all, that God owns everything, that in the midst of this situation, that if you're dealing with sickness, if you're dealing with financial brokenness, if you're dealing with relational brokenness, God owns that situation. The question is, are you allowing him to do his work in it? Or are you hoarding it in such a way that I'm going to work it out? I'm going to see to its, you know, its fulfillment. And this is what we do. This is what I do. I shouldn't say we. This is what I do. In the revelation of knowing that I've taken a little bit too much control, I begin to then go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. You do own everything. I really should give this up to you. I really should let you have your way. And, oh, look at that over there. And just wander away. Versus getting to the point where I actually go, Lord, you know what? I recognize it. I see that I'm gripped by fear. I'm gripped by generational sin. I'm gripped by lies. And that I want to get to a place where, Lord, I'm not just acknowledging it, but I'm actually experiencing the freedom that you promised when I give it to you. In whatever area, that is part of the nature of stewardship. It's coming to this place of recognizing in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So there's this place where, again, part of our stewardship starts with recognizing roles and positions. God owns it all, and he has entrusted it to us. The other reality when we talk about stewardship and we try to define this word is that God has given us authority over all earthly creations. Now, he's given us authority not to take possession of it in the sense that now I own it, but to take it in such a manner that now I steward it. So yes, the word does say that he was going to give them possession of the land, but for what purpose? To worship the Lord with it. To see that the crops come forth and they're given unto the Lord. To see that the bounty of our land blesses all other lands. The idea was to steward it in such a manner that it's not about me, but it's about him and what he wants to do. And so again, this starts in Genesis. This is where we begin in Genesis 1:28, where God gives them the authority. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. This is the authority that you and I carry, that we're called to be stewards of all creation around us. And this changes the nature in which we then begin to relate to one another. And for those of you, maybe like myself, who deal with a little bit of a control issue or a little bit of a judgmental side, when it comes to navigating relationship with others, I am not called to control you. I'm called to steward relationship with you. I don't get authority over my wife in such a manner that now I control her. I have authority over her in such a manner that now together we steward what God has given us, and vice versa. Some of us have felt controlled or have been controlled by others who misunderstood the value or the nature in which God gave us authority. And I'm talking in the church. Now, outside the church, there's abuse of authority all the time, right? We see that. But the abuse in the church is just recognizing the grace and the gift of authority was meant to steward. It was meant to steward in such a manner that we can come to an enemy, we can come to a demonic being, we can come to a stronghold, and in authority, we can steward by exercising the authority and saying, you're trespassing in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out. I bind and rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Now, that's very authoritarian, but it's unto the stewardship. Is it possible? Oh, Lord. Do we go there? Is it possible that some of our deliverance isn't happening? Because again, we're not thinking through a lens of stewardship. We're thinking through ownership. We're thinking of, if the enemy gets off of that, that then becomes mine. And the Lord's going, you know what? For right now, you're going to not find your authority very effective. Because ultimately, whatever is set free is for him. to be used by him. Now, you might get the benefits of it. You might possess it in the sense of it's in your home, it's in the grace, your body's healed, whatever that may be. But again, the bigger picture is stewardship. So we are stewards, not owners. I listened to Kevin Beeson this week. We had our pastor's luncheon, and Kevin was sharing. We do this every month. It's the first Thursday of the month. Senior pastors get together, and we rotate kind of who shares about 15 minutes. And I just thought this was great because it totally tied into my message. So I'm totally taking this from him, and God bless wherever he got it from. But he gave this great picture that I thought, this is an illustration of stewardship. So if you study cathedrals and the giant cathedrals like in Spain and Europe, you'll know that they take about 200 to 300 years to build, right? So those that set out to build a cathedral know from the get-go they will never see it finished, right? So it's immediately a generational work. It's immediately a mindset that we're going to have to steward things in such a manner that we do the best that we can with the time we have and the resources we have, but we set it up for the next generation. A great illustration biblically is David to Solomon. God did not allow David to build the temple because he had blood on his hands, but that didn't stop David from being a good steward. That didn't stop David from saying, you know what, Lord, I want the best for you, and if I can't build it, I'm going to get all the resources, and I'm going to give them to my son Solomon. So again, we know this first picture is that those who start the work aren't going to finish. But the other thing that he said that I thought was just great in the sense of stewardship is that when they set out to build a cathedral and started to gather resources and rocks and timber and all that stuff, the other thing they did was they began to plant acres of orchards and timber. Because they knew that in 100 years, the beams they start with are going to have to be replaced because they're going to become rotten. And so in an effort to preserve the generational legacy or lineage of what they set out to do, they went ahead and made sure the provision for the necessary timbers. And then as I looked at this real quickly, the reality is they started to go and own land where they could quarry rock. Not just for their time, but enough for generations. And so, again, the idea of building a cathedral. Some of you have heard this story, the story of a bricklayer. A guy's walking down the street, and he walks up to a guy laying bricks, and he asks the guy, hey, what are you doing? I'm just laying bricks, man. Just doing my job, laying bricks. And so he walks down the block a little bit further, and there's another guy laying bricks on a wall. And he asks the guy, hey, what are you doing? I'm laying bricks to build a wall. Can't you see? I'm building a wall. And then he comes around the corner and he comes up to this third guy and he goes, hey, what are you doing? He goes, oh, we're building a great cathedral. Like, this is just a small portion of it. I'm just doing my brickwork here, but it's going to be a grand cathedral that thousands are going to come and gather in, and it's going to stand for generations. The whole idea there is vision. Vision for what you're doing. Stewarding the vision, right? You can labor and just say, man, I'm just trying to make it through my day, just trying to keep my mouth right with the Lord, trying to not lose my salvation, you know, whatever. Or you can go and say, I am royalty. I am destiny. I've been set free. And in the midst of it, I might smash my finger because I'm laying bricks too fast. I might need to change the mix of the mortar or whatever. You know, I might need to go get more bricks. Whatever the today-to-day stuff is necessary. But in the grand scheme of things, the bigger picture, we're called to steward something far greater. And we're only going to see a part of it. So there's this responsibility that you and I have to stewardship. And Jesus has a parable on this, and it's the parable of the talents. And if you're in Matthew chapter 25, I just want to read this to you. And there's a lot here that I'm not going to get into this morning. It's a handful of verses, so just bear with me. I'll pause here and there to point out some things. But Matthew 24, verse 14 in the NIV, and it'll be on your screen if you don't have a Bible. And again, Jesus is unloading a whole lot of information, and we're kind of jumping into the middle of this message with this particular parable. He says, and again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Underline that, highlight it, mark it. Jesus makes a distinction here that sometimes I think we miss. Yes, we have great diversity, and yes, we're all his favorite, but there is also ability, and that ability is shaped and molded by the way we steward our lives, and if we're faithful in the small things, he'll give us oversight of other things. So he's talking about not just money and stewardship, but also the posture where somebody has put themselves, ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He multiplied it, doubled it. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Verse 21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came, said, master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Again, this relationship, this dialogue is a parable, and Jesus is trying to make a big point here, and we're going to see it unfold in a moment. It says, his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Verse 24. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, and this is a line I'd love for you to underline, says, I knew. This is another point that Jesus is wanting us to get that is hidden in the parable unless we stop and begin to dissect it a little bit. Jesus is saying through this parable that this third man had this belief system. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The point is that if you and I have a perspective of God that is not true, it will hinder what we do. If you and I do not know the word of God, it will affect how we live our lives. Because nowhere else in the parable is the master considered to be a hard or shrewd, depending on your translation, man. It's the perception that this individual had in the story that Jesus is telling. And what he's identifying is that there is a nature within humanity that will distort the perspective in such a manner that lie will then affect how they steward what they've been entrusted with. And some of us are living with a perspective of God that is not true, and therefore we're being hindered in what we're experiencing. And let me give you an example. Years ago, we're getting ready to plant a church. We're moving from Hawaii to Lewiston, Idaho. God only knows why he would send us back here. Many of you know that story, but we obey, we come back. And I believed that I was obeying out of responsibility to obey. And that sounds great. God tells you to do something, obey, go do it, and blessings should just flow out of obedience. But what wasn't flowing was the joy, the peace, the blessings. And what God had to begin to do is that I thought, God, you must not want me to prosper in Hawaii. Because we had labored a long time for a lot of things, and they were just starting to break out with provision and miracles and networks and unity. And I felt like I was being left out of what was next. And Lord, why would I do all that work and sacrifice all those years to come to this dinky little town where I graduated in 1995 and vowed never to come back to? And, you know, obviously I moved back here, and there was a period of real obedient training. But the Lord began to show me that, Jeff, I don't want your obedience out of joy, outside of joy. I don't want your obedience outside of trusting me. I don't want your obedience out of obligation. You go do whatever you want. And when you're ready to do what I want for you, you'll experience the joy, the peace, the provision, some persecution, some suffering, some trials, but you'll know that I'm with you. And as soon as I began to shift my attitude, all of a sudden, I wasn't afraid to take a risk, because that's what the first 2 guys did. They exercised faith. They exercised faith by saying, I'm going to take the 5 bags of gold and I'm going to multiply it. And it just so happened to double. The 2 bags of gold, I'm going to multiply it. They took a risk. They invested it. They did whatever, you know, the details of the parable aren't the point of Jesus' purpose of telling the story. It's to recognize that when you have a perception of God that isn't right, it will directly affect our faith and our faithfulness to him. And so when we talk about stewardship and we get into this place of understanding stewardship, oftentimes we come to this issue of money. And we come to this issue of money because, yes, money is very important and money is very much a part of it. But in Matthew 6:33, most of you will know this verse. This is, but seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We know this, right? And so if we jump down into Matthew 6:16, and I'm just going to add a few verses here, because it ties into the fast. But starting in verse 16, it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Meaning, like put your makeup on, do your hair, wash. For they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. Like, your reward is in what you collect because you're dishonoring the Lord. You're not walking in the fullness of what God intended in the midst of a fast. Verse 17, it says, but when you fast, so if you've never heard this, you can try this week. When you fast, put oil on your head or deodorant in your armpits. Wash your face, use soap, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen, there's a reward for us when we begin to fast in such a manner that it's not about a show. Now, can we publicly declare that we're fasting? Absolutely. If you have friends and you're sitting in a coffee shop reading your devotional, you should be able to tell them. You should tell them, hey, my church is going through a fast. But when they look at you, they shouldn't go up and go, oh my goodness, what is wrong with you? I'm fasting for the Lord. You know, as if it's some, you know, great burden. Or walk up to you and smell you and go, why haven't you showered? I'm fasting for the Lord. It's this posture of recognizing that, Lord, I know you see all things. And because you see all things, Lord, I'm gonna keep some things in my heart and make sure that my heart is right. The verses go on, and this is the point that I want to make. In verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So we just got done talking about fasting, and now he's going to talk about treasures. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice this. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Your heart follows treasure. And that's very specific. Oftentimes we'll flip it. Oh, Lord, this is my heart. You know, let the treasures come. No, Jesus says there's a principle here. There's a principle that you and I need to understand in the nature of stewardship, especially with our money. Because if you were to continue to read in Matthew 6, what you're going to find out is that Jesus is specifically linking treasure to finances, to money, to a spirit of mammon, because you can't serve both God and mammon. So we know that treasures isn't just some, you know, gift. It's not just some knowledge. It's not just some talent. It's actual money. He's talking about money here. And he says, where your money is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to know where my money is, just show up at 3 p.m. when UPS, at my house, when UPS comes by. It's in Amazon and Apple. Like, those two boxes just seem to be abundant in my house. And I'm not sure why. No, I'm just kidding. Amazon is obviously a treasure because there's a whole lot of money. What I need to do is probably invest in Amazon. What I need to do is actually probably invest in Amazon, so every time I see an Amazon box, I'll feel a little bit of pride in going, yep, that's where my heart is because that's where my money is. And hopefully I make something off of it. But we have this reality that if we want to steward our money faithfully, we then have to start to look at what we're investing our money in. And when we start to look at where we're investing our money, we'll start to see where our heart is. And that brings us into this place of just real quickly understanding the nature of giving. And there's a book out there that marked my life years ago. Jacqueline and I, we did a Bible study when we were in Hawaii. This is a book called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. How many of you have ever read it, heard it, own it? Some of you. Incredible book about finances. I'm making this offer to you right now. I so believe in what he preaches and what he teaches. And I have found, Jacqueline and I have found so much financial freedom. We have found incredible prosperity. Now, we have emptied our savings 3 times. We have given away 6 cars. And we have very little right now in our retirement fund because we've emptied it. Because that's what God has called us to do at those times. And they were very tough times and they were very assured times. And I don't say that to boast or make myself less. What I'm saying is that I discovered a truth in a concise manner because it's all scriptural. That if I trust the Lord, he'll always provide. Because in giving away 6 cars, I've received 7. And I own all of them. In the nature of pursuing to be debt-free, we have found ourselves incredibly blessed by giving. My daughter, many of you have heard this testimony. Years ago, she had an appendicitis. She's in 2nd grade. We had been here only a couple years. I wasn't making money from the church yet, so I was working for my father-in-law and my brother-in-law and others to pay bills, and Jacqueline has a very good job. But she had to go in for emergency surgery. My first concern was, Lord, I don't even know how we're going to pay for this because we don't have health insurance at this point. And so what are we going to do? And we're walking out of the hospital after she's gotten out of surgery, and I'm supposed to do a wedding that night, and I had already canceled, and I knew I was going to make some money from the wedding because that's just how it works. And so I knew I was going to get a little blessing and have, you know, maybe a couple $100s, not that it was going to cover my bill. As we were walking out, I stopped at the little reception desk and just asked, hey, where are we at, like, in the end? What is this going to cost me? And our surgeon donated his time. He was a Christian and donated it. My dad's a doctor in the town, and the ladies knew him, and they had already worked out something to help us out. She says, you're gonna owe, it was like $1,273.68 or something like that. I don't remember the exact number, but it was close to that. I have it written down. I was like, I don't even know how I'm going to come up with that. And we had already implemented this. We'd given cars away, gotten cars, found ourselves to be faithful givers, good stewards. And I'm walking out knowing that I canceled the wedding. Doing the wedding, got somebody else to replace me, wasn't going to make that money. The bill had to be paid before you check out, I guess, is what they want, and or you can work out some plan. I had $10 on me, and I'm wrestling with the Lord, and this lady who's walking into the hospital is walking towards me, and I had built a principle, and it comes out of this book, and it comes out of the Word of God, where, Lord, I'm going to test you. And I took that $10 out of my wallet, and I walked up to that lady, and I unfortunately had a terrible attitude and wasn't very respectful. I just said, you need to take this right now. And she's like, oh, okay. And I just kept walking. And I was like, there you go, Lord. I got nothing. I gave it all away. What are you going to do? We get home. Now, that's a terrible attitude. Don't repeat the attitude at all. We get home, and in the mail is a check for the exact amount from some friends in Hawaii who felt the Lord say a month, I think, earlier, you need to write a check for Jeff and Jacqueline Chavez. They're dear friends of ours. You need to get it in the mail. They wrestled. They wrestled. Like $1,273.68. That's a really odd. Why don't we round up? Why don't we just bless them with 500? You know, later we got their testimony. But they obeyed. And it took them a month. To where the day they mailed it in Hawaii, it shows up that day when we get home, and I open it up, and I repented. Because my attitude stank. I was like, Lord, you're $10. Some lady felt accosted on the road or something like that. I don't know. But it's like, now, here's the thing. Did I have to give away my 10? This is my question. Did I have to give away $10 in order to get the check? The check was already there. But there was something that, the month-long journey that this couple had to take, God knew that that's what it would take for them. God also knew that I was in a place where, Lord, we've emptied ourselves. We've emptied ourselves. I will empty myself again because I don't know what else to do. I will give it away. I will give it away. Now, some of you aren't financially able to do that. And my hope is that if you would like to do that, if you would like to begin a journey where you are willing to trust what the Word of God says and begin to implement some very simple principles that are laid out in here, I want to get this book in your hand. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I will buy it for you, we will buy it for you, and we will put it in your hand. I'll need a couple weeks because I will order them. But when we're done here, find Deanna over there, give her your name, and I will make sure you get a book under this condition. Don't just add another book to your shelf. Invest in it. Now, I'm not in a place right now to walk you through it time-wise. I'm thinking about it. I don't know that the Lord is telling me to, but I do know this morning that I want you to have this book if you are wanting it. Now, there's a lot of other good resources out there. Dave Ramsey has some stuff, and you can read that, and some of you have gone through it. Talk to Mark and Linda Haugen. They're incredible stewards. Mark has done a lot of financial counseling. Some of you have that gift and that grace. But as a conviction in the midst of this series, in the midst of talking about stewardship, I realize that, Lord, this book has been so instrumental in my life and in our family and in my kids' life that I want to make sure you have it. And so I'm offering that to you. I just need a name. So I know how many copies to order this week, and I'll get that to you. And so if you'll bear with me as I close, I have a few things when it comes to the nature of tithing and giving. There are three primary kinds of giving in the Bible. The first is tithing. And most of us, if I was to ask, what does a tithe mean? 10%. It's not 9.5, it's not 11. A tithe means 10. The other type of giving that we find often in the Bible is offerings or alms. You'll see these referred to. And the third type of offering or giving that we find in the Bible is what we know as sacrificial giving. He breaks these down a little bit, Robert Morris, but I'm just going to give you a brief overview, 30,000-foot view. Chances are many of you in this room who have grown up in the church have heard of these. But unfortunately, this next slide will show you how I'm guessing you probably have been taught. The first is that tithing is a covenant, that you have to tithe because you have covenant with God. Now, I'll be very honest, and this is where, again, for those of you who know me and have known me for many years, I'm not going to dwell a lot on this, but these are some things I'm going to say, is that tithing as a covenant is a specific thing that God commanded the children of Israel to be a part of. That God, through the Mosaic law, through covenant under God, made Israel, as part of their act of obedience, to bring a tithe offering. That tithe, when you actually break it down, happened a couple times a year and actually adds up to almost 23%. On top of the tithe, the Israelites, through covenant relationship, were then also commanded to bring other types of offerings. So there was the tithe that happened a few times a year, and then there were the reasoning behind the tithes, because tithes deal specifically with first fruits. And if that's a new term to you, we'll unpack it another time. But tithes deal with the nature of sacrifice or redeeming. So either a tithe is going to be a sacrifice, or it's going to be an act of redemption. Jesus was the first fruit offering of God. Jesus was both the sacrifice, but he was also the redemption for all mankind. The tithe under covenant represents the same principle, is that it is a sacrifice in order to redeem. So God commanded, bring me your tithe, the first tenth of your produce, of the land, a male goat, a male lamb, whatever. Bring it to me, that tithe, and I will promise to redeem everything else. It's a covenant promise between God, and we've talked about covenant in this house before. Which brings us to this next one, is that oftentimes tithing as covenant has become tithing as legalism, meaning that you legally have to tithe in the sense of obligation, out of duty, out of responsibility. Jesus dealt with this in the New Testament. Jesus dealt with this in the Pharisees. In the day of Jesus, the religious elders, they practiced a perversion of the covenant tithe in such a manner that Jesus in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you Pharisees and you hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus is pointing out that just because they're tithing, they're actually missing the point of the tithe. They've become very legalistic about it. In the relationship that God has with Israel, God intended the tithe to be an avenue of blessing, not an obligation. So some of us have grown up in a system where tithe has been taught legalistically and oftentimes with that knife in the side of manipulation. Hey, you need to tithe if you want to be blessed. Listen, tithing does not impact your salvation. And tithing doesn't impact all of your blessings. Does tithing impact blessing? Absolutely. But God can still bless you in other areas and other means. And so there's this understanding that if we make tithing just a legal obligation, what does that look like in our life? Tithing as a legal obligation means, oh man, if I don't write that check and get that money in, I'm not going to be blessed. Or, oh man, if I don't make 10%, then somehow there's going to be a curse on me. Listen, that is an old covenant. And here's the challenge with most tithing messages. And even though this wasn't a very in-depth tithing message, it's about stewardship, let me just say these few things. Is that oftentimes when a church wants to talk about tithing, it's in the form of please meet a need. It's in the form of, hey, we have a building project coming up. Hey, we need a new roof, so let's talk about tithing. I'm bringing tithing up because we are in the midst of a fast that's about stewardship over your life and my life, and our finances are absolutely important in our lives, and they're important to the Lord. And if we don't understand how God sees money and how God can move through money and where our heart can sometimes become entangled because of money. Listen, I know many of you in this room, you are faithful, hard workers. But in your faithful and your hardness and commitment to your work to make your dollar, to pay your bills, you're actually sacrificing Sabbath. And that's another area that God is serious about. Listen, we need to be faithful in our finances. We need to be faithful to go to work and do a job and expect a paycheck. But we also need to be faithful to Sabbath, meaning rest. Meaning taking a day where, you know what, Lord, maybe I could make $100 today, but I'm going to choose to rest because I trust you to allow me to make up the money or provide for the needs. Amen? So that brings us to the third point. And this is tithing as worship. And this is where you'll find my heart. This is where you'll find the New Testament confirmation of this, because the tithe is a tenth. And does anybody know what the number 10 means in the Bible? It means testing. So think of it this way. God instituted a test to examine the heart of his people so that he could always be before them. What we find tithing as worship is where we can then begin to implement other tithing stories, like Abraham, who was before the law, like Jacob, who was before the law. So when we say that we're new covenant believers, New Testament believers, but we don't agree with tithing because it's an Old Testament law, oftentimes we then get the rebuttal, well, what about Abraham? What about Jacob? That was before the law. What about Jesus addressing the Pharisees? Listen, I get the argument, but my bigger picture is God isn't interested in just a percent. He's interested in your heart. And the bottom line of where we find our dependency being expressed when it comes to our money is 10%. It's the testing. It's the nature of saying, Lord, test me and see if my heart is true. And God is going, then let me see 10%. And what you and I now have a responsibility to in the midst of grace, in the midst of a New Testament, isn't to follow legalistically an old covenant standard, but to see the heart that Abraham had towards Melchizedek, to see the heart that Jacob had when he gave up a tenth, to see the nature in which Jesus resets the nature of tithe, and he says, listen, it's in grace. Where Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 talks about the nature of being a generous giver. Listen, the reality of you and I tithing, if it's not moving our heart to draw closer to the Lord, then chances are no amount will. Do you hear me? Whether you give 10%, 50%, if the fact that your heart isn't moved to be surrendered to the Lord, it doesn't matter how much you tithe. See, some of us don't tithe, we give. And there's a lot of New Testament teaching that would say, hey, we're new covenant people. We're no longer obligated to tithe, so let's just use the word give. But the reality is still this, is that God still looks at it as a test. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be there. So as we steward our finances, as we steward the nature of relationship with God, we come to this place where we can offer our tithe as an act of worship, where tithing becomes the practice of both the establishment of tithing as covenant, but also the redemption of the law, the redemption of what God initially instituted when he called his people to tithe, when he called them to say, come and let me be first fruits. Let me be your provider. Let everything else be redeemed through the offering. And so again, as we tithe, let it be an act of worship. As we bring ourselves to this place of even examining, because here's the thing. I believe two things when it comes to finances. One, you need to know exactly how much debt you're in. If you asked me today, I could give you a figure, and it's way more than I care for. Honestly, you need to know how much debt you're in so that you can then, number two, begin to find freedom through financial management. Because if you don't know how much debt you're in, then you don't know how to realign your finances to get out of debt. If you don't know how much debt you're in, then your giving doesn't directly relate to the Lord bringing prosperity to pay off that debt. And I guarantee you, that if you would begin to understand stewardship of your finances and consider tithing, which for some of you will be a very large number that is beyond what you currently give, and it may take a little season of deep breaths and calming down. Really, Lord, you want that much? It's not that he wants that much. It's the access to your heart. It's the access to the stewardship of obedience. Because if you look at that number and you feel like there is no way, then what you've just done to the Lord is you've said to him, there's no way. If that number seems too big for you, then the dependency upon the Lord should go up, not down. Your faith should go up, not out. Your faith in, well, Lord, if that's what you're going to ask for me, then I got to get the rest of my life in order. And that again is where covenant worship, tithing begins to take place, is that when you look at your finances and you say, Lord, if I'm going to start with 10%, and if you're here today and you don't know how much debt you have, go home and find out. If you don't know, like if your giving is just, you know, mystical in the sense of I drop a few dollars here, drop a few dollars there, I understand why we do that. Please don't dismiss that. I want that, you know, in the sense of it helps pays bills. But if I was to settle for that and or allow you to settle for that, when I stand before the Lord, I will be judged. So I'd rather have you hold on to your money until you knew that you're intentionally giving with a posture of, Lord, here's my heart. And I'm not talking, if it's pennies, that's pennies. I'm not judging. God made it very clear a long time ago through a great discipler in my life that don't ever judge the dollar against the $100. Don't ever get caught up in who the giver is and who the struggling individual is. And so around here, we don't know you're giving. We know you give in the sense of if you put a name on something or whatever by name. But as far as somebody knows how much you give, our accountants know how much you give. Just to be clear, I said that a few years ago and somebody attacked me by, you don't have an accountant taking care of your money? Yes, somebody knows how much you give. But when it comes to Mike and I as pastors, we don't know your value. Here's the other thing. We don't even know if that would be a tithe or not. We don't know where that is percentage-wise. And my encouragement to you, and I know I've kept you a little longer this morning, in the nature of stewardship, is that you would consider getting yourself into a place where the actual testing of your heart would be something you willingly invite. Because the other hard truth that I believe Paul lays out, and we can talk about this another time, we will talk about this another time, is that because we live in grace, it's no longer about just trying to get through the door with 10%. It's about, Lord, it's all yours. And so if you ask for it all, you're going to get it all. And so if 10% is where you're already at, and you kind of just say, hey, I tithe, I give, I tithe, I'm going to challenge you. Again, let your heart be tested. Because in grace, It's all his. It was always all his, but it's even more so now. And it's important for you and I feel like I'm just belaboring a point, but hang in there with me. I don't carry cash on me much anymore. I actually just started to do it again because I realized I run across people and I don't have any way to give if I feel compelled to give. And so I've started to carry cash on me again because there are times that I used to love because all I had was cash and I avoided the debit card thing and didn't want the government to have more of my information and that whole weird thought. But now they have it all. They have it all, so it doesn't matter. So, sorry, rabbit trail. I started carrying cash again because I realized one of the areas in my life that has just become kind of dormant is the suddenlies of God to prompt you. Now, Jacqueline and I, in the way we give, it's a prayer thing. It's a worship thing. But if I have $10 on me and I hear the Lord say, hey, I want you to cover $10 of the grocery bill in front of you, like, I can do that. Sometimes, you know, I can use the debit card and pay for all of it. Other times, the Lord will just come and say, hey, the next person you see, like in a blue jacket and red beanie, I want you to give them all the cash you have. And I'm like, this was last week, right before Christmas. I was like, Lord, I just went to the bank. Like that's Christmas money that I was going to kind of bless my son with. And so unfortunately, I don't see anybody with a blue coat or a red beanie. Lord, I don't see them. And if I don't see them, then they can't get any money. Well, I walked into Winco, and sure enough, there's this guy. Just right there, blue jacket, red beanie. And I was like, oh. And this is what happened in my heart. I was like, I miss this. I miss this adventure. Like, I miss this suddenly. And so I walked right up to him. I don't know if the amount matters, but it was a lot. And I just, you know, and I've learned this. It's not just about the money. It's about, Lord, what are you doing? So he's, what are those, like the little donuts that are right there when you walk in to come around the corner? And I was like, hey, so you after some donuts? He's like, yeah, I'm thinking about it, but I probably shouldn't eat them. I was like, oh, but they're good, aren't they? And just strike a conversation. I was like, hey, what would be a blessing for you right now? Like, if you could have any blessing, what would it be? He's like, oh, I'd really love to see my kids for Christmas. I was like, man, I'm going to pray you see your kids for Christmas. Where do they live? They live over in Tri-Cities. Are you going to get a chance to go over there? Oh, no, we haven't had a relationship for years. I was like, hey, you know what? I now saw an avenue. I pulled the money out of my wallet. I said, drive there. Here's some gas money. Get yourself over there. Knock on a door. I don't know what the legal issue is. I don't know the circumstances, but I don't want the opportunity to be missed. And he was like, what? And again, like, what? Are you really? I'm like, yeah, well, whatever you do with it, just know that I'm praying for you. And those donuts look good. And I walked away and went and grabbed my things and took off. But it's celebrate the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Lord, I gave away some money. My hands are empty. And he loves that. He goes, good. Keep them up. Whether it's today, tomorrow, it doesn't matter. But there's a stewardship. And so I want to send you out of here and thank you for staying. Some of you have words for Mike and Charity. Bless them if you got it. Pray for one another. I don't know if we were going to end with a song, but we'll just close this way. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to ask you to invite Holy Spirit to be your counselor. If you would like the Blessed Life book, which deals more with tithing than I ever touched on this morning, see Deanna. We'll get your name. And I will bless you with a copy. So there is a little bit of motive here, I should say. Because I desire to see blessing in my life, I've decided the best way that God has shown me, and really I think shown us as the body of Christ, to receive blessing is to be a blessing. And I realize some of you might not be able to be as extravagant as others. I'm not sure if I'm about ready to get, you know, 85 responses that say, hey, we need 85 books ordered. I might have to sit with the Lord and just go, okay. But I hope I at least get 10, because I'm willing to put that out, no problem. That's easy for me. Can I just say that? And if it's easy for you, chances are he might want to do a little tempering to test where your heart really is, because that's easy for me. It's the bigger stuff. It's Lord, I want to see salvations. I want to see souls. And if this is a way in which to help souls in this house get equipped so that you can be more available to financially bless, to steward monies, to go on mission trips. How many of you are sitting here? You don't need to raise your hand, but I just feel convicted. How many of you are sitting here today and the reason you haven't gone on a missions trip is just because of finances? You know, financial stewardship, the obligation to the job. You know, how many of you have put dreams on hold because it just looks like finances aren't there? There are steps and ways to find financial freedom. It's called stewardship. That once you unlock them and once you begin to let the Lord be your great counselor in those areas, there's no stopping us. There's no stopping you. And the abundance of generosity and prosperity. I'm not sorry for saying sorry. If you have kids, you need to teach them today. You need to start teaching them right now about financial wisdom, about stewardship. If you have grandkids, you need to get them on your lap or around the dinner table and start asking them questions about money. Teach them about money. I think one of the greatest things my parents, especially my dad, invested in me is an understanding of money. And I look at him, many of you have prayed for him. I will be gone the next 2 weeks. Jacqueline and I are going to go to California. I'm going to see my dad. He's doing really well. We talked to him yesterday. Many of you know that he had a brain tumor and had a very large tumor removed from his head and is recovering. We're hoping he'll be back. He's hoping in March. We're just trusting doctors. He's walked through some things that have just been challenging, medications that were creating seizures and stuttering, and he's now walking again. My sister withheld that information that I didn't realize he hadn't been walking. But on the road to recovery, we're blessed we can go down there. So I'll be gone the next few Sundays. Pastor Mike and the team will cover. But he's invested in my life in such a manner that he wants me to be financially wise. And oftentimes his financial wisdom came with a no. Hey, Dad, you got a couple bucks for me to go fill my gas tank? No. Why don't you? I spent it on food. Well, feed your tummy or fill the tank. What's it going to be? You know, and you just learn. You know, hey, Dad. And sometimes it was a great yes, and I can see his generosity, but I see it in such a manner that, Lord, I know it's you. And I want to encourage you. There's a generation out there. We do not teach this in school. We take economics. We do these things in school that have very little life value. And so it's on you and I. It's on the church to teach stewardship and multiplication and financial wisdom. And so with that, Lord, I thank you for this house. Lord, I thank you for the grace. Thank you for your grace. I know your time is valuable. I pray that this morning's message empowers you this week as you continue to fast and pray. I pray this message convicts you in such a manner that, Lord, you would apprehend our heart. You would expose what treasure we've made a priority so that then we can see how our heart's aligned with it. And Father, I pray for financial wisdom upon this house. I pray that we'd hear testimonies. The Lavoies a few months ago, Michelle and Tyler talked about paying off their house. I mean, come on. Some of you have walked out of incredible financial bondage, and you're carrying testimony. Some of you need a testimony to get out of some mindsets and lies regarding financial bondage. Others of you, you live so victorious that your testimony is going to set others free, or your skill set and the way you've learned and disciplined yourself is necessary. And so, Father, I pray for greater conversations and greater unity. And Father, for those of us that are just trying to steward our kids, steward our relationships with employees, give us wisdom there as well. And so we bless you, Father, and we thank you that in the midst of this moment right here, there'd be a catalytic explosion of faith and hope and love as we move forward in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.